1 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the great things about having a cough for a long time, you get to try out all the different cough drops, see if any of them work better than the others. Is the honey lemon better than the menthol? Is Hall's better than something else? The result is none of them work as well as you want them to, but they do help some. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this important passage is the text for our brief study on stewardship as we begin this new year and this new decade, and so I want to read it again. Look with me then, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, first five verses. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Last week we studied this passage together and we began to talk about what it would take for 2020 to be the best year of spiritual growth in our lives. I hope we agree that it won't happen by accident because there are too many forces pulling against us. There is the downward pull of our own sinful nature, the seductive lure of this world. There are the deceitful schemes of the devil, the world, the flesh, the devil, that ancient triad. All of these combining together to lull us to sleep. Speak of the devil. It's not hooked to the internet. I don't know how could that happen. I don't know. Sorry about that. If 2020... I just had to put the devil up there on the screen, didn't I? There it is. If 2020 is a year of solid spiritual advancement for you and me, it will have to be on purpose because we refocus on the basics of the Christian life and recommit ourselves to doing what we need to do and doing it every day. And all of that falls under the umbrella of what we're calling stewardship, a 2020 vision, spelled out in part in this passage we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We got started in this lesson last week. We're going a little farther this week, and next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll finish up. But let's do a quick review of our text. We notice that this passage alerts us to be aware of our part in God's program. We saw that verse 1 teaches us that we're all stewards of God's property. And we saw that, a steward is a person who manages or takes care of that which belongs to someone else. God gave the Apostle Paul the stewardship of the mysteries which he had not revealed before in such detail. And he made you and me stewards of those things that he's entrusted to us during our lifetime. We understood from multiple passages that God owns everything, yet he's entrusted a certain amount of his possessions to us. And we manage his property for him as his stewards and servants. But since it's his property, we can't manage it just any way we want. Verse 2 of this passage informs us that because we are stewards of God's property, we are required to be faithful with his resources. And we're called upon to remember that ability and giftedness are not the main things he's looking for. Even though our culture is enamored with the beautiful and the rich and the brilliant and the talented people, God is not impressed with that. What gets his attention are the faithful people. So not giftedness and ability, but reliability and trustworthiness are the major issues. And faithfulness as a steward simply means that we do with God's possessions what he tells us to do. It's not hard, not the easiest thing to do sometimes, but it's easy to understand. We do it every time, day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year. We do what he tells us to do. That's why we got to know the Bible, because that's where he gives us the instructions. That's extremely important because we are going to give an account of our management. I'm going to give an account for me. You're going to give an account for you. In verses 3 to 5, the Holy Spirit drives home three important points that we would do well to keep in mind. First, in verse 3, we learn that the opinion of others is not of paramount importance. We don't take our clues from what other people think, especially those who don't know and love the Lord. Second truth, in verse 4, our own clear conscience is not the final acquittal. So it's not what others think, it's not what I think. Rather, the third point, verse 5, it's what the Lord thinks. The Lord is the one who examines our motives and actions. So in this important passage is teaching us that God owns everything. He's entrusted a part of his creation, a part of his history to us during our lifetime. And during our life on God's earth, we function as his stewards who are managing and caring for his property. That includes our life, our health, our family, our possessions, our career, our abilities, our time. They're not really ours, they're his. We manage them for him. And we must be faithful in that task. That's the requirement, doing what he wants us to do, because at the end of our life, we give an accounting to him of that faithfulness as a steward. Now, the reality of stewardship covers every part of our lives. But I said it's helpful to group our responsibility under three classic headings, and that's what I've done in the remainder of your notes, although you don't have them all yet. But we started with the first one last Sunday. We began to understand that we are to be a good steward of our time. That's the first category. Two main facts to remember here. We considered the first one last time, and that is that every person is given the same amount of time each day, the same amount. Poorest person living in a hut in Niger, which is the poorest country on the planet, has the same amount of time each day as Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos, the two richest persons on the planet. We all have 24 hours, or 1,440 minutes, or 86,400 seconds. And in this leap year, that translates out to 12 months, or 52 weeks, or 366 days, or 8,784 hours, or 527,040 minutes, or 31,633,400 seconds. So the $86,400 question is, how do we use the time God gives us each day? And those seconds and minutes and hours are more precious than money, because no amount of money can buy them back for us once they're gone. Now think about it. Since we met last Sunday morning, 1 week or 7 days or 168 hours or 10,080 minutes or 604,800 seconds have transpired. They've slipped into history now. Whether we use them for good or evil or wasted them, they're in the books now, and we can't change the record, but we will face that record one day. That's why it's essential that you schedule your time. Here we're starting new to reflect biblical priorities. Biblical priorities. The fact is, if you don't schedule your time, Satan and the world will schedule it for you. And they will be happy to do that. Take it off your hands for you. That's why Paul urges us in Ephesians 5, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying back the time, because the days are evil. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Your day timer, if you still use one of those, or your schedule, whatever you use, reflects your priorities. If you look back what you wrote down last year, it'll reflect what is important to you. When you stand before the Lord one day and your life is reviewed, the way you spent your time will tell the story of what was valuable in your eyes. Did you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness as Jesus told us to? Or did you seek your own way? Did you live to glorify God every day or simply live for pleasure? Your calendar will reveal who is sitting on the throne of your life. Is it you or Jesus Christ? And as I've already said, in the final analysis, those are the only two options. And we've still got most of a brand new year stretching out ahead of us. So let me challenge and encourage you to make time for six activities that are dear to God's heart. We know that because he tells us. And what's dear to his heart ought to be dear to ours as his followers. They reflect his agenda for 2020. I hope they'll reflect ours. First, make time to get alone with God in prayer. Start your day with God. Whenever your day starts, start it with him. That is so important. Get alone with him before you click on the news or check the emails or whatever. Set aside a place, set a time, make an appointment with God and keep it as surely as you would keep an appointment with your doctor. Start with at least 5 minutes. I mean, at the bare minimum, a 5-minute commitment at the beginning of the day should be much longer, but if you're a new Christian, at least start there. And then add time to that as the year progresses. There's absolutely no substitute for prayer. If I just repeated that line for the rest of this sermon, it would be truthful. There's no substitute. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing, nothing of eternal value. Well, we can do a lot of things, but we're talking about something that honors the Lord, glorifies him, reflects his agenda, and lasts beyond our last breath on this planet. We can do nothing apart from him. He said in the previous verse, if you don't abide in me, you will not bring forth spiritual fruit in your life. We absolutely have to make time to pray. You can't wait until you have time. The devil will make sure that you don't. You have to make time. That means you've got to take that time from something else that I guarantee you is less important. Well, I got some other important. I understand that there are other important things. We've got five more on this list. But there's some things you and I do that are not as important as prayer. So wherever we have to get that time, we need to get it. Make that time. Start a routine. Keep at it until it becomes a habit, just as natural as breathing. Erwin Lutzer, pastor emeritus of Moody Church in Chicago, like all serious Christians in America, is greatly burdened about the rapidly deteriorating moral and spiritual condition of our nation. That's why he wrote the book, The Church in Babylon. And I hope that all of you will join me in reading that book, participating in the study we undertake in 2 weeks. Dr. Lutzer will make the point that only desperate people pray. Casual Christians will say prayers out of a sense of obligation, but only desperate Christians will really pray and cry out to God. And here's the reality, dear ones. The true church in America is in a desperate situation. Most Christians are asleep at their post, preoccupied with the day-to-day activities of the world, and they're not aware how close we are to losing some of our cherished freedoms. And we may lose them. We have freedoms that other believers don't have, but we enjoy them. We enjoy meeting here and not having to worry about going out there and being arrested and carried off. Millions of believers on this planet do not have that privilege. Don't assume that we always will. We need to pray. Like the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, we think we are rich and prosperous and have need of nothing. Jesus tells us that the great tragedy is that we don't know that we are spiritually wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. The greatest need in the evangelical church in America is biblical discernment. Biblical discernment. I ask you to join me in praying every day, because I'm already doing that. Some of you are as well, I know. Join me in praying every day that God would open the eyes of his people to see what's going on. Remember when Elisha and his servant were surrounded by the Syrian army? His servant goes out and he sees him. He's scared to death. And Elijah says, Lord, open his eyes. He opened his eyes and he saw that the Syrian army was surrounded by God's army in chariots of fire in the mountains around them. We need God to open our eyes and see what is going on and where we are. Pray that God would increase the biblical discernment of our brothers and sisters so we can distinguish between right and wrong. Franklin Graham is also greatly burdened for our country. He began to put serious shoe leather to that concern a few years ago. He decided that prayer for America would be a part of his stewardship to God beginning in 2016. And from January to October of that year, he led prayer rallies and preached the gospel in the capital cities of all 50 states. Faced a lot of opposition, a lot of heckling, but he did it. And he continued that over the following 3 years by leading citywide prayer rallies across individual states like Tennessee, Texas, California, Oregon, Washington, the entire region of New England, and then most recently last October in North Carolina. This month, beginning yesterday, in Jacksonville, he's leading such preaching and prayer rallies in 6 key cities across Florida. In every city, he invites believers to meet with him and pray fervently, crying out to God in repentance for spiritual renewal. Last Sunday, we began the year by singing, Revive Us Again. And I would encourage all of us to translate our singing into prayer and cry out to God to have mercy upon our nation and bring about genuine repentance among his people. That's where it's got to start. Spiritual renewal among his people. And then that will flow over to the culture. And remember, you're never wasting your time when you spend time in prayer with God. The influence of your prayers will outlive your time on earth. Ian Bounds was a Civil War chaplain who wrote classic books on prayer. I have several of them on my shelves. He wrote this: prayers are deathless. The lips that utter them may close in death. The heart that felt them may cease to beat. But the prayers live before God. God's heart is set on them. And prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them, outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. The man is the most immortal who has done the most and best praying. David Jeremiah wrote this in an article a few years ago. He said, quote, when a friend of mine was speaking at a banquet, he met a children's pastor who said she was one of 11 children, many of whom strayed badly during their adolescence and adulthood. Her father, however, was a man of prayer who begged God for his children to be saved, to be happy in Jesus Christ. He prayed all his children into the kingdom, the woman said, the last four coming to the Lord after his death. D.L. Moody once said, though we may not live to see the answer to our prayers, if we cry mightily to God, the answer will come. Let me urge you, dear ones, to make 2020 the year when you make an appointment every day to get alone and cry mightily to God. And you need to get alone. Yes, pray with your spouse, pray with others, but there needs to be time just you and the Lord when you can get somewhere where you can cry out if you need to and talk to him. That I have to do that sometimes where I just have to speak audibly and say, Lord, this is the burden of my heart. You have to have that time, dear one. Let it be the year when you do your most and best praying. Set up your war room and spend quality time there every day this year. Three or four of us meet every other Monday night at 6 o'clock in the conference room, like tomorrow night. That number should be 10 times that many. May the Lord raise up many more prayer warriors in our church this year. Cry out to God for your children, for your grandchildren. What kind of world, what kind of country are we leaving them? For your loved ones who don't know the Lord, who are so susceptible to being deceived by the evil one, for all the members of our church family here, I promise you not 1 minute of that praying will be wasted time. Second way to be a good steward of your time is to make time to read and study God's Word. Now, some of you will read through the Bible again this year. Good for you. If you need a plan, go by the track rack out in the foyer. Before you leave, you'll find a couple of different reading plans there, including the Gideon plan. If you run out, Jim Singer will give you one of those. Or pick up one of our daily bread devotionals. Start using it every day. It includes a read through the Bible schedule. Follow that one. If you have a good study Bible, in my opinion, that's the best one. Most likely it includes a read through the Bible plan. I know this one does. Just choose a plan and stick with it. Or do what I suggested last fall. Start with a short book of the Bible like Philippians or Ephesians or Colossians or 1 John. Read it all the way through at one sitting every day for a month. And you will know the contents of that book like you never have before, I promise you. Then go to another book and do the same thing every day for the next month. When you come to the bigger books like Acts and Gospels and 1 Corinthians and Revelation, break it up into three parts. Just read a third of it every day for a month. Then the next month, the next third, and so on. In about 2.5 years, you can cover the entire New Testament, and you will know the contents like you never have before, and you'll know them for the rest of your life. You say, well, that doesn't sound too hard. It isn't, but it takes time. You got to have a plan. You got to stick with it. Get an accountability partner. Get somebody to say, look, I want you to call me up every week or every day maybe. Say, did you read today? Why? Because we all need accountability. If I know somebody's calling me to ask me that, then I'm going to get it done. I don't want to have to make excuses. Some of you are with me on the Through the Bible journey. We're at Ecclesiastes 10 this Wednesday night. Stay on the bus. A lot of you started the trip, but about two-thirds jumped off the bus at one of the stops and never got back on. I encourage you to jump back on for the rest of the journey. What food is to your body, the Bible is to your soul. That is not a cliche. That is true. You simply cannot be spiritually healthy. You will not experience spiritual growth. You will remain a spiritual baby all your life unless you begin and continue the regular discipline of reading, studying, meditating upon, memorizing some would be helpful, and obeying God's word. There's no shortcut. There's no other way. Well, I just want to be zapped. Well, after you're zapped, you'll just be zapped, but you won't know the Bible any better. There's no shortcut. The Holy Spirit declares through Moses and the Lord Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The psalmist tells us, how can a young man cleanse his way? Answer, by taking heed according to your word. Your word I've hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Is that a good thing, not to sin against God? Yes. How are you helped to do that? By hiding his word in your heart. The apostle Peter instructs us, desire the pure milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. Is that a good thing? Spiritual growth? Yes. How do you do it? By taking in the word of God. The Apostle Paul exhorts us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our Awana theme verse. We quote it every week. We'll do it this afternoon. But just quoting the verse is not nearly as good as doing it, studying and knowing, so you can cut a straight line through Scripture and you know what you're talking about. Paul reminded Timothy and us from childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, this next line, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man, that the woman, that the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I could give you literally hundreds of verses like that. The Bible shouts out the truth that from beginning to end, the intake of God's word is absolutely essential for our spiritual growth. I can tell you, if you will not have significant spiritual growth in 2020 if you don't start the discipline or either continue the discipline of reading and studying God's word. Still, most professing Christians in America don't really believe that. Oh, I believe it, Pastor. Do you? You really believe only what you practice, dear ones. And if your Bible remains closed except on Sunday mornings, then you don't really believe it. So don't let Satan deceive you. The generations of my children and my grandchildren know more about technology and computers and media devices than any generation in history, but they are the most ignorant of the Bible of any generation in America since the Pilgrims landed 400 years ago. Only you and I can change that, moms and dads. They're not. If they go to a public school, they're certainly not going to get it. If they're engrossed in media, which I'm sure they are, they're not going to get it. But we can't teach our children and grandchildren the Bible if we don't know it. Pastor Henry and I can teach you the Bible every chapter from Genesis to Revelation, but only if you want to be taught. And if you don't avail yourself of the teaching on Sunday mornings in Sunday school and this hour and on Wednesday evenings, if you don't come with hearts prepared and pens ready to take notes, and a desire to put into practice what you learn, then that lets you know how much you really want to know God's word. We can easily fool ourselves, dear ones. We can say, well, I got time. I'll start. I'm too busy right now. I'll start it later. Later won't come. It just won't. And then there's excellent Bible teaching every day on local Christian radio stations like the Truth Network or the BBN station. What a tragedy that more Christians don't take advantage of that free resource that's there 24/7. The prophet Amos predicted a time when there would be a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Sadly, that time is here. And the tragic irony is that there is more availability in our country and there are more great resources for learning the Bible than there has ever been in biblical history. But you see, the devil has a vast array of shiny secular alternatives that glitter and sparkle and entertain more. And most professing Christians choose those. Reading a Bible, how boring could that be? There's no alternative. Dear ones, I urge you to make time to read and study God's word. Third way to be a good steward of your time is to make time to worship God daily, weekly. We should worship God daily on a personal level, at home, in our car, in our yard, in our office, anywhere, anytime, all the time. You can and should be worshiping the Lord. Get up in the morning, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of a night's rest and another day to be alive. Thank you for eyes to see and ears to hear and all the senses you've given us to be in touch with the world around you. Wow, how great you are. Do you start your day like that? Well, people think I'm crazy. What difference does that make? What does the Lord think? Worship Him. Praise Him for who He is. Thank Him for what He's doing. Admire and love Him because He's God and no one else is. Are you doing that? And then we should worship God weekly on a corporate level with our church families. We gather together every Sunday. We talked a lot about last week about that 1 hour out of 168. God's pattern from creation is to set aside one day in seven for rest and worship, to renew ourselves, to recharge our batteries physically and spiritually so we don't burn out. He codified that principle in the Mosaic Law as the fourth of 10 commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The day of worship for the church changed from Saturday to Sunday with the resurrection of Christ, but the principle is still in force. Corporate worship is not optional. If you want to be obedient to the Lord, being here only one or two Sundays out of a month or occasionally whenever it's convenient is not in keeping with God's design. I understand that some members of our church family and of every church family have to work on Sundays. I realize that. So they have to find other alternatives, maybe it through the Bible on Wednesday evenings. But for most of us, we need to be here for the Lord's sake, for our sake, for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And as we stressed last week, when we're here, let's be in here and all here. And when we're here, worship the Lord. Be an active participant, not a spectator. Sunday is not a time to be a passive observer in the bleachers. God is an audience of one. We sing to Him. We pray to Him. We listen to His word. We respond to Him. So come with your hearts prepared, dear ones, and worship Him each week. Fourth way to be a good steward of your time, make time to fellowship with God's children. You see, you and I need the accountability and the encouragement and the sharpening and the prayer support that comes from spending significant quality time with other believers, especially believers who are serious about following Christ, who challenge you to follow Him just by their example. My friend, if you don't like to spend time with other believers, there's something drastically wrong. In fact, the Apostle John tells us that one of the evidences that we are truly born again is that we love other Christians. We know that we pass from death to life because we love our brothers. 1 John 3:14. Oh, I love them, preacher. I just don't like to be around them. Try that one on your spouse. I love you, honey, but I just don't like to be with you. Now, I know some believers are obnoxious and aggravating and rub us the wrong way. You're thinking, I can't believe you said that. It's true, isn't it? But the Lord puts people like that in our lives to rub off some of our rough edges. And don't think that you don't have any rough edges. We'll talk to your spouse about that. Remember, none of us has reached perfection, and we won't in this life. And some of us have a lot further to go than others. So let's help each other along the journey. I need you. You need me. We all need each other. And that includes the brother or sister with sandpaper personality. Take advantage of opportunities to fellowship with other believers this year. Plug into a Sunday school class. Start and host a small group in your home. In fact, as I mentioned, I hope some of you will think about hosting or joining a small group in our church-wide study that begins in 2 weeks. Let me know. I'd love to help with that. Fifth way to be a good steward of your time is to make time to serve God in a tangible way. In verse 1 of our text, 1 Corinthians 4, before Paul refers to himself as a steward of God, he calls himself a servant of Christ. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ. When Paul wrote his greatest theological treatise, the book of Romans, he introduced himself first not as the great apostle Paul. He never said that. He introduced himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a servant of Jesus. And that means you're a servant of other people. If you're a servant of Jesus, you serve Him. That's what you do. In fact, God put you on earth at this time in history to serve Him. He left you on earth after He saved you so you could serve Him in ways that you'll not be able to do in heaven. You have to do a lot of other things. We all have to do a lot of other things that unbelievers have to do. We eat, we sleep, we bathe, we dress, we work a job, we do housework, we do yard work, we maintain our vehicle, we buy groceries, on and on the list goes. But there's one thing that you can do that no unbeliever can do, and that is serve God. Are you? Are you serving? What did you do this week that could be accurately described as serving God? Finally, to be a good steward of your time, make time to reach out to those without Christ. To reach out. That's something you must do in this life if you're going to do it. There'll be no evangelism in heaven. When you breathe your last on this planet, that was your last opportunity to share Christ with someone else. There's no need of it in heaven. So if you're going to point people to the Savior, you have to do it now. And there's never been a greater time for your involvement than now, because there's never been more people on the planet who are one heartbeat away from hell than there are right now. Now, don't leave me yet. I know the notes are gone, but don't leave me on this one. A few years ago, the 3M guys worked our way through David Platt's book, Follow Me. David has a great heart for missions and evangelism. In one of those chapters, he reminded us of the enormous need to reach people with the gospel. It was very convicting. We had some great conversations and prayer about that chapter. He writes of the hundreds of millions in Africa and Europe who need to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. He speaks of the need to make disciples in Africa, where there are over 3,000 animistic tribes worshiping all kinds of suspicious spirits and false gods. He shares the great need in Japan, Laos, and Vietnam, where there are 350 million Buddhists following Buddhist practices. He tells of the dire situation in India, Nepal, and Bangladesh, where there are over 950 million Hindus worshiping millions of worthless gods. He calls for believers to make disciples in China, North Korea, and Cuba, where over 1 billion people have grown up in communist environments that deny the very existence of the God who reigns above all. He speaks of the great harvest field in Central Asia and the Middle East, where over 1.5 billion Muslims are following a false god. In light of the mind-boggling need, Platt concludes that telling people everywhere about Jesus is the only thing that makes sense. Indeed, he argues that, quote, it is the height of arrogance to sit silent while these billions of souls go to hell. It is the epitome of hate to not sacrifice your very life to spread this good news among every person you know and every people group on the planet. And to make it even more personal, David asks this penetrating question: how can any Christian stay silent and sit idly by while family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and acquaintances walk off an eternal cliff into everlasting darkness? Do you have an answer for that question? I don't. You say, well, Pastor Dale, I don't have the personality to witness. I'm afraid to witness. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of giving offense. Well, let me remind you of the maxim by which the late Dr. Bill Bright lived. He was one of the greatest soul-winning forces in the 20th century, and he once explained his secret, quote, although I have shared Christ personally with many thousands of people through the years, I am a rather reserved person, and I do not always find it easy to witness. But I've made this my practice, and I urge you to do the same. And here it is. Assume that whenever you are alone with another person for more than a few moments, you are there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love and forgiveness he can know through faith in Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. Now, they may choose to reject the good news, but you have faithfully shared it with them. That is a great principle by which to live as a follower of Christ. I hope you consider adopting it in 2020. Remember, somebody reached out to you, or you would not be a believer today. Now it's your turn, my turn. As of 2020, life expectancy for American men is 76 years. For women, it's 81 years. That's actually down from what it was a few years ago. In fact, there's been a 3-year decline after a 10-year rise. The world average is 70 years for men, 75 years for women. But that's right in line with the 70 to 80 years Moses suggested we have on earth in Psalm 90, verse 10. Some of you are living on borrowed time. Some of us don't have many years left. I told you about Pastor Stephen Davey of Colonial Baptist. He has a jar in his office with a marble for every month between now and his 70th year. And at the end of each month, he removes the marble to remind him of how much time he has left. The fact is, we aren't actually promised the 70 years, so we don't know how much time we have left. I preached the funeral of a 61-year-old on Friday who died suddenly, unexpectedly. I've conducted the memorial services of young people in their teens and 20s. Only God knows the number of days we have on this planet before we go to meet him. But we are going to meet him. The question is, how are we using the time he gives us here? According to the A.C. Nielsen Company, the average American spends over 28 hours a week, 2 months per year, over 13 years, and an 80-year lifespan just sitting in front of a television. I don't have time to read God's Word. But it's actually worse than that. In a study by Nielsen published in August 2018, Americans spend more time than ever watching videos, browsing social media, swiping their lives away. What an interesting way to put it. Swiping their lives away on their tablets and smartphones. American adults spend more than 11 hours per day watching, reading, listening to, or simply interacting with media. As we've noted before, in many ways, time is one of our most precious commodities, dear ones. We, behind life and health itself, you can't hoard it, you can't slow it down, you can't repeat it, you can't buy more of it. You can only spend what God gives you. 2019 has slipped into history now. We're 12 days into 2020. What will you do to be a good steward of your life, your time this year? And there's an even more urgent question if you're here today, dear one, and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Have you thought about the fact that you are 1 week closer to eternity than when you were here when we met together a week ago? You are going to die. You know that. I know that. We're all in the same boat. And you are going to keep an appointment that God has already made for you. It is appointed for men to die once. That appointment came from heaven. But after that, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Are you ready for that appointment? If you're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross as full payment for your sins, then I assure you, you are not ready for that appointment. If you don't confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're not ready for that day. But you can be. You can put your trust in him right now, the one who came to die, to pay for your sin, that through faith in him you could have eternal life. And you and I as believers, let's recommit ourselves to make this year the best year of our spiritual lives. And we can't go by a year, we got to go by a day. An hour, one day at a time, we do what he wants us to do, and we do it with the right attitude. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is coming to lead us in a closing song. I surrender all. What a mouthful that is. Let's sing it from our heart. Lord, we thank you that you surrendered your will to the Father, came to this planet, submitted fully to him, knowing ahead of time that it included the awful death on the cross. Lord, you did it for us. You took the wrath of God for us so that we would never have to experience it. You literally endured the hell that we would have to endure apart from you. You paid a price that you didn't know, but we owed it, but we couldn't pay it. We are so grateful. Lord, we know that that word is cheap. We know that we express our gratitude by our obedience, our actions. So I pray for myself, I pray for all of us here, that we would make this year a time of prayer and studying your word and worshiping you and fellowshipping with other believers and reaching out to those who don't know you. Lord, help us to realize how much we need you, how much we need each other, and help us to respond, whatever you tell us to do. Some of you may need to come and just pray. This altar's open. If I can help you, I'm here, and I'll be out in the foyer afterwards. But right where you are, respond, do what God tells you to do. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in Jesus' name.